Or Psalm 92, it is actually. Psalm 92, and we'll read from verse 12 on down to 15. This is what we'll have this morning as our portion. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee for this opportunity to think together about the things that thou hast indicated in thy word concerning us as we grow older. We thank thee that thou art the God, not only of the youth and of the babe, but that thou art the God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So that even this morning, as we contemplate these things, we can have our hearts refreshed and our minds refreshed as we think on thy care for us, and that we have much to live for as yet. We just ask you to bless us and encourage us in these areas, and bring to light those things that would be most profitable to us. Direct us by thy Holy Spirit, so that we're taught of thee and we're encouraged of thee, and that the word that is given will be from thyself, from thy mouth, to us, and will sense this as a reality, and thus be encouraged by the living God. We seek this, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted in our lives, and we ask for these things in his precious name. Amen. Okay, now I'm not going to talk so much about youth preparing for old age as much as to encourage us as we move along toward that ultimate end, and to show that we have much before. Now, we begin eternity when we're born into the world. We don't usually think that way. We think of beginning eternity when we die. But actually, we begin eternity when we're born into the world, because we're eternal creatures. And that's when we start to enter into the eternity that God has before us. And all we do is continue on, and when we die, we're simply entering into another phase of it, that's all. But it's all eternity. And so we have to think in terms of that broadness and realize that that's the way it happens to be. And people who are born into this world have that to face, and that's why it's so important, of course, to be saved. Now, old age is marked by these things. I got this some time ago, and it says, life after 40, how to know you're growing older. Does everything hurt? And what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The gleam in your eye is from the sun hitting your bifocals. You feel like the night before, and you haven't been there, and you haven't been anywhere. Your little black book contains only the names ending with MD. You get winded playing chess. Now, I'll give you some of these really edifying things every day, okay? Just to stimulate your thinking. But let's go back now to the psalm, and it's an excellent psalm. Every time I read this, I'm encouraged, and I want you to be the same. Now notice, if you will, beginning with verse 12, it of course begins to speak about those who are growing older. And it's quite evident, because in verse 14 it says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. The hoary head is the crown of glory, but found in righteousness, says the proverb. And so we want to see this here. Now, first of all, that introduces us to a tree, and in the scripture, trees are mentioned quite a few times. Some trees are mentioned with an evil connotation, and it would be, an interesting study to follow through, but the green bay tree always has an evil connotation. The oak tree usually has an evil connotation. It has to do with idolatry, sometimes used that way. Rachel was buried under an oak, and things like this. It has that connotation, but here, when we come to this particular tree, it says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now, the palm tree really flourishes. It grows to the height of about 80 feet. It will be that tall. Now, that's a pretty tall tree. And at the same time, it's very, very graceful. As you know, a palm tree is a delight to look at. They're outstanding because of their height and because of their grace. Down in Florida, if you've been down there, you've noticed those palms. They're absolutely beautiful. They're so graceful. They're so tall, and they decorate their streets with them because of their grace. Well, this is the way a Christian should be. It says in the scripture, of course, that ye are the light of the world. It doesn't say that we should make ourselves the light of the world, but it says simply that ye are, and that is outstanding. The light is outstanding, and so we are that, like the palm tree. But the interesting thing to me about it when I was studying this was that the palm tree never grows wild. It always has to be planted and cultivated. It does not seed itself as we might think it would do. And how like that of a person that's born again? They don't grow wild. When we grow wild, we're unsaved. But the Spirit of God has to come in, and when He comes in, of course, He initiates life in us, and it's God's life that is in us. And even when we preach the gospel, we're very, very conscious of the fact, as we heard last night, that God has to do the work. He has to do the work. We can talk our heads off and present such clever arguments and such logical sequences of thought and great illustrations and all this, but that doesn't do the trick. Just doesn't do the trick. I was reading a book this morning, and in it the author said that he heard the gospel so many times, but he couldn't understand it. And one day a man made a very simple statement that God was satisfied with Christ inasmuch as He raised Him from the dead after He bore our sins. And he said to himself, if God is satisfied, then I'm satisfied too. And that's simple, you know, but God takes it up. And that's what's required for God to do it. And of course, we're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, because it doesn't grow wild, it has to be carefully attended, you see. If it were a wild thing, it would grow up by itself without any attention. But the palm tree has to be cultivated. And how like the believer? The Spirit of God begins a good work in him, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's something else of interest to me. That, you see, I've spoke about the positiveness of Christ, perhaps I touched on this, but I want to show you how positive he is, and the positiveness of God in our lives. The only thing negative is man himself. See, God would save all men. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why aren't men saved? Ye will not come to me. Okay? So God's way is a positive thing. I'd save you. And man says, no, no, and stop. In the Christian life, the Spirit of God, He who began a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Positive, right? He works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Why don't I live for Him? Because I say I don't want to. We're negative. Even as Christians, we're negative. Otherwise, we move right ahead. Because what God's movement is, and this is absolutely positive. And so He has to cultivate us. He has to lead us on. And the only reason we don't grow any faster is because we don't want to. Now, the next thing that is of interest in regard to the palm tree, they shall flourish like the palm tree, is that the palm tree, interestingly enough, has its source of life in the midst of the tree, in the middle of the tree. As you know, other trees have it under the bark, under the epidermis of the tree. And if you girdle a tree, that tree is dead because all the life flows up on the outside. But the palm tree, you can cut it, you can hack it, you could take off the outer bark, and it wouldn't affect it one bit because it grows from within. And, of course, how typical of the Christian. Just go over to 2 Corinthians, if you will, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. Now, you'll notice as soon as you pick it up, but just to see. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. And this is why the Christian is like the palm tree. Paul speaking about the trials that suffer and so forth. But he gives the word of encouragement in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And there you are. You see, our life is not the outward man, it's the inward man. And of course, that life is hid with Christ in God, as we have in Colossians 2:3. So that we have then that life that is within, and it doesn't matter what happens on the outside, because that life will never be changed. Now, my mother is 80, I think she's 89 years old, I think that's what she is. And if, when we were coming down here, she said, where are you going? I said, down to Turkey Hill. She said, where is that? And I said, well, about 130 miles from the city. And so about 10 minutes later, she says, no, where are you going? And I said, Turkey Hill. She said, how far is that? And I said, about 130 miles. About 20 minutes later, she says the same thing. Outward man perishing, okay? But the inward man, she came to me, and she said the other night, here's the difference. She said to me, did the Lord Jesus Christ eat of the bread and drink of the wine when he gave it to the disciples? Sharp question, right? Sharp question, okay? And so I told her, I said, no, he didn't, because she said, well, it says when they supped, he took the cup. Well, I said, what it is saying, see, actually the sequence of events was like this, that they took the, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to him and said, do this in remembrance of me. And then they had the Passover supper, and then they supped, you see. And then he took the wine at the end of the feast and said, drink ye all of this. And so it would, she thought he, the sup meant that he had eaten of the bread, because it, in one portion it looks like that. But I thought, how astute in the things of God. You see, the outward man perishes, but if you start talking, when I read, I often ask questions of my daughter, and just to stimulate them, and my wife, of course, and she'll answer. My wife, my mother will answer. Sharp, sharp in the things of God. The outward man perishes, but there's something about that inward life that is never lost. And, of course, this is typical of Christians. There was a friend of mine that went to see a man who was absolutely out of his mind, and you couldn't talk to him about anything but God. But if you talk to him about God or the things of God, perfectly normal. But anything else, gone, gone. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day, and it's just like a palm tree in that respect. Now, the other interesting thing is that the quality of the fruit of a palm tree depends upon its inward life. If its inward life is very shallow, of course, it won't bear much fruit. And how typical of Christians. The sap of the palm tree yields sugar. And, of course, that would be the inward life. And, of course, our lives would be like that. Now, we can start that right away. If a person, persons don't change, even after they're saved, a lot of people don't change. I guess you know that their characteristics are stable. And this is why it's so hard in some lands. For instance, the Oriental can never be trusted. Even when he's a Christian, you can't trust an Oriental unless God is in control. Because they are, it's native to them to be subtle, to be untrustworthy. Now, I had Bear, I think it's Teddy Bear, you know, Mrs. Bear, and I think that's her name. I'm not sure. But they have worked over there in China and then in Taiwan. And they said, you have to learn, you cannot trust them, even as Christians, unless they're going on for God. Their characteristic is to be deceitful. They're just that way. Now, some people, like the American Indians, are very susceptible to liquor. There's something about their metabolism. If once they get it into their system, they can't leave it alone. And that was the curse of the white man with the Indian, as you know. This is true today for the Christian. Unless he's going on for God, he's dead. He'll go back to it. There are certain people, like the French, their characteristic is that they live the easy life, the good life. And when they become Christians, they're not really steadfast Christians. It's difficult to get a Frenchman who will really go on for God. As a man, he's not built that way. And when women expect to marry a man and they say, well, I'll change him, they're kidding themselves. They're never going to change that guy. They might as well forget it. Right, ladies? Might as well forget it. A man is a man. He's always going to be a man. And he's not going to change. What you get, you got. Now, you may get on him for not putting his socks in the hamper, and he may get tired of it and do it, but basically, he's going to be kind of sloppy. Leave the drawers open when he should close them, and all kinds of things like this. If this is native to him, and it's just the way it is. We don't change people. The Lord can change people. Now, I go that far, that the Lord can do it, but it's only as they submit to him, and it's only as we submit to the Spirit of God that we will be changed at all. And then it's Christ's life in us, you see. Now, I know that God can change people, but I'm telling you that you'll find that this is generally true, that men aren't changed very much. And it's only, even as we submit to God, that we are. And then it's not us, it's the Spirit of God in us who's producing His wonderful truth. That's all. And when it comes to a man who has no self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Then he will be controlled. But it's entirely dependent upon the life of the inward man. Now, there's one thing that I'd like to point out to you, just in passing, that will be of interest to you. And I say this, and if you want to talk to me about it later, I'd be glad to do it. But when we are born again, what is born again is the new man in us. Or that, let me give the scripture. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. Okay, that's the new nature. The new nature cannot sin, according to 1 John. That which is born of God cannot sin. And I know what the Greek says. It doesn't, it says continue in sin, but it says it cannot sin. And the new nature cannot sin. It's incapable of sinning because it's born of God. This is one reason that I can say that Jesus Christ could not sin. It doesn't ever in the Bible say Jesus Christ could not sin. It doesn't say that. Alright? I wish it did, but it doesn't. But it says that which is born of God cannot sin. And I reason thus, if that which is born of God cannot sin, how could Jesus Christ sin, who is God? Doesn't make sense to come to any other conclusion, alright? Now, but it is incapable of doing good. The new nature is incapable, or the new man is incapable of doing good. Now, that may astonish you, but you explore it, you'll find that it's true. It's incapable of sin, but it's incapable of doing good. The only one who ever does good is God. And when a Christian does good, it's because he yields to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is producing his fruit through the new nature. He cannot use the old nature to operate through, so he operates through the new nature. And then he produces his fruit. And that's why when a Christian does something that is for God, he doesn't say, look what I did as a Christian. He says, thank you, Lord, that your Spirit acted in me. All the credit goes to you. Now, you can explore this at your leisure, but you'll find that this is true. And the problem with Christians is that they sense, because they have a new nature, I want to live for God, I want to read my Bible, and I am determined to do it. And then when they try to do it, because they're dependent upon the new nature, they can't do it. But as soon as they look to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, you'd produce this through me, then they can do it. And their new nature thus disappoints them in a sense. It creates the desire, but it hasn't the ability to fulfill it. Only the Spirit of God can. But that's the life within us, the Spirit of God acting through our new nature. And, of course, that new nature is us. Just as much as the flesh is us, so is the new nature us. It's us personally. It's made us to be born again. But he acts through us by his Holy Spirit. Just that in passing, and you may like to explore that. Now, the other very interesting thing about the palm tree is that it bears its best fruit in old age. It says in verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And in old age, the palm tree will bring as much as 300 to 600 pounds of fruit. And when it's young, it won't do that much. It just won't do it. It doesn't have that capability. And the Lord says that we're like the palm tree. Okay? Does that encourage you? It encourages me, right? Because we can bring forth more fruit in old age than we could when we were younger. Now, that may be attributed to skills we've learned. It may be attributed to our greater knowledge of God. It may be attributed to a greater yieldedness to God because we've learned Him. But nevertheless, it says definitely, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And the idea that it had is that they will bring forth more fruit if they're like the palm tree. Now, imagine 600 pounds of fruit. That's a lot of fruit. And there's no reason why we can't do it in old age. I go to see old folks once in a while, and there's a lady, she's 94 years old, and every time I go to see her, she says, pray that I'll die. She said, I'm miserable. Her mind's alert, but she sits in a wheelchair, and she can hardly get up, you know. She gets up, she has to walk with a cane, and she was always an active woman, and she says, pray, Stuart, if you pray for me, pray that the Lord will take me home. And I said, well, I said, sure, well, I said, I'll pray that for you, but I'm going to ask God's will, and I'm not going to say, Lord, you just take her home. I said, Lord, you take her home if it's your will. And so I encouraged her in taking her time and praying, and she says, well, you can't be praying all the time. I said, that's right. I understand that. Who can pray all the time? But I said, think of the tremendous outreach you have from your wheelchair. Now, you can pray for people in Africa and affect them. in Africa. You can pray for them in South America. You can pray for them all over the world. And I said, we who are younger and so active don't take time to pray. One of my letdowns is prayer. I mean, I feel like I don't have time. Now, some men will do it. And these men are the ones who back up the others. I remember Harold Harper, and you may remember Harold Harper Sr., but Harold Harper Sr. was an evangelist, and he was a good one. But he had a lady who would always come to him and say, Brother Harper, half your souls are mine. She's an old lady. And he said, what do you mean by that? She said, I asked God that you would win souls for me. And she said, whenever you get souls, remember that half of those go to me. So I'm praying for you. And he told me, he said, when that lady died, he said, I won about half the souls I had won before. When I go to a meeting, he said, I win about half of what I won before. And so he firmly believed what has happened. Half the souls were hers because she prayed for him. And I believe that's true. I knew a girl who went to, she was up at camp, a New York camp when I was in BMA with me, and she came to me one day and she said, the Lord wants me to do something and I don't want to do it. Would you pray for me? And I said, sure. And so I'd see her and she'd be sitting under a tree just like out here. And she'd have her Bible open, she'd be reading like this, and then she'd go and bow her head and pray, and then she'd read. So the next year she came to me and she said, I'm going to do what the Lord wants. And I said, what is it? He wants me to go to Thailand. So she went over to Thailand and she wrote me and she said, I've learned the value of prayer. Now she's about 18 years old, 19 years old, I was young, something like that. And she said, I've learned the value of prayer. She said, I'm with these young people, and I associate with the young people here, but I can't talk to them because I don't have the abilities yet. She said, but I see wherein they are in error in given areas. And she says, as I pray, just pray for them, I can see their lives change. There you are. There's the ministry. You see, and we can reach out, and we can touch others. And that's why I said to this lady, if you could just pray, that God would use his servants and bless. And I said, you can pray for me that the Lord will use me. And then she'll have a part in it. You see? I mean, it's unlimited in a very real sense. And say she prayed for 20 of the Lord's servants and half of their work was because of her prayer. What a fruitful life she'd be having. You see? And so in old age, we can bring forth much fruit if we will and not be discouraged. And of course, we're not at that stage yet, but if we ever get that way, we can remember these things and not give up. This is the main thing. Now, in verse 12, it goes on to say that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, Lebanon trees were mighty cedars, as you know, they were used in the building of all other things. But these cedars are very, very durable, and some of them are as much as 14 feet. The trunks are 14 or 40 feet in diameter. And they don't measure their age by decades, but rather by centuries. They are so old. Do you know that there are still cedars in Lebanon? And there were cedars, of course, they wouldn't be the same cedars, but cedars there in Solomon's day. And so their life is abundant. And God has given us, as Christians, an abundant life. And what we have to do is live it. And it's all dependent upon how yielded we are to God. One of the things that impresses me in John 15 that is so well known, that chapter is so well known to us, is that if we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. John 15:5. If we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. It's not a question of, it's so much of, I make myself to work and work and work. Our problem is very simple. Am I abiding? If I abide, then I shall bring forth much fruit. Now let me demonstrate with my arms here, and you'll see the idea I have. Supposing my body were the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and here I come out, a branch, because we are branches. Right now, it's obvious, as long as this branch is in the vine, it's going to bring forth fruit. If you would take this and twist it off and throw it on the ground, it would bring no fruit for us, because it has no means of sustenance. Okay, so he says, abide in me, and ye shall bring forth much fruit. Now the other aspect of it is that this vine doesn't say to itself, now, let's see what I'm going to do here. I'm going to get some leaves, and it struggles and it struggles and struggles, and now comes a leaf. And then it says to itself, now I got to get some grapes on the end of this thing. So it struggles and struggles, and pretty soon, oh, here comes a bunch of grapes. Doesn't do that, obviously. All it does is remain in the vine, and it automatically brings forth fruit. Vine brings forth the leaves and the grapes or whatever is the nature of the vine. All right? And it's that simple that if we can get the simplicity of the thing, abiding in Him, being in touch with Him, then automatically we bring forth fruit. Now, that makes Christianity seem very simple, doesn't it? And that's how simple it is. Because He wants us to abide in Him, and if we do that, we'll bring forth fruit. Now, if you will, just briefly, go over to 2 Corinthians 3:14, and notice another characteristic of the cedar. As you know, it is very fragrant. 2 Corinthians 3, and the Spirit of God touches on here the fragrance that it is that of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14. It's 2:14. Excuse me, 2:14. For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ. There is the fragrance. In them that are saved and in them that perish, both. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? And so God says that we are a sweet savor of Christ. And this way should be, constantly. I don't know if you've ever read the biography of Harold St. John. But Harold St. John was a man that was so devoted to God. He had his weaknesses, just as all men have it, but he certainly was fragrant in the sense with that fragrance which was of Christ. One day he was waiting in England for a bus. Now, in England, when you line up for a bus, it's not like in America. You crowd around, first fellow in gets in, he's in, and the other just too bad, you know. And it doesn't matter whether men or women or anybody, you crowd. Because that's the way our culture has come. When the women decided they wanted to be men, then the men said, we'll treat you like a man, and you can buck your own way through. This is what happened, unfortunately. Because I can remember, if I sat in a bus as a kid, and a lady came in, there were no seats, I'd jump up and say, do you hear my seat? Today, don't do that. You know, it's tough, lady, but you want to be a man, then be a man. This is the attitude, general attitude, okay? Now, that's not the way it should be, but that happens to be the way it is. But in England, they line up, they queue up at the bus stop, so that if you're there first, you get the first one in, and they line up like this. Well, he was in this line, and as they got onto the bus, he was one of those that was in first, and he sat down, and in comes a man with his family. And so his wife and his kids get on, and then the conductor, they always have a conductor as well as the bus driver. And the conductor said, sir, he said, you can't get into the bus. He said, we've reached our capacity. They have a certain number that they allow into a bus anymore. And the man said, my wife and my children are in here. He said, I'm coming in. And the bus driver said, you are not. He said, I am. He said, okay, I'll just hold the bus. So you get off and I'll start the bus. That's why I'm not going to move. And so, of course, the big argument is the fellow wouldn't get off and the bus driver wouldn't let go. So Harold Tinchin gets up and he says to the bus driver, he says, now, sir, you're absolutely right. The law has established the number of persons that cannot get on the bus. And he said to the man, and sir, you're absolutely right. You shouldn't be separated from your family. You have a right to be with him. You should be with him. And he says, so what I'll do, he says, I'll get off the bus and let you have my seat. And I'd like you to remember that's exactly what Christ did. He gave up his place in heaven that we might have a place there that's off the bus. Now, you think anybody ever forget that? Never in a million years. Never in a million years. Now, that's the fragrance of Christ, his attitude and his word. And this is what the Lord wants. All right? And in our old age, as we grow older, we should become more and more submitted to our Lord and represent him more and more as we realize how great he is and how wonderful he is. I ask God to make me proud of Jesus Christ. Now, if we knew some great person, we'd be going around and saying, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. You know so-and-so? Yeah, I know. He's a friend of mine. You know, we'd go like that. That's the way we think. But when we think that we know Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who in whom all things are going to be summed up, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Savior, and all that he is, we should be proud to speak of him. And I ask God to give me that kind of insight, so that I'm quick to speak about him. So there is a fragrance that we have. Now, another thing about the cedar, it says we're like the cedar in Lebanon. is that the cedar was used in purification. Remember with the red heifer, cedar and scarlet was used and used for cleansing in the Jewish ritual of that day, for the cleansing and the purification of the flesh. It was also used with the leper. When the leper was cleansed, that was used. And I'd like you to look at Ephesians 5 and see something that might be suggestive here for us. Ephesians 5, darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And here we go. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so he's saying that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but if anything, we should reprove them. All right, now, there's the cleansing that the Christian can have. I know a fellow in St. Louis, he works for the Bell Telephone Building, and apparently they tack up a picture of a nude woman on the bulletin board. So he went to the boss and told him he didn't like to see that thing up there because it wasn't conducive to pure thinking or something like this. And the boss said, well, everybody else doesn't disapprove, so you leave it alone. So when all the office forces gathered there, how many people were in it? He said, about 30. He said, I stood up and I said, I'm going to take this thing down. This shouldn't be up here. And he tore the picture down, okay? Now, I don't know if I'd do that, but he did that. All right, now, at least he was reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. And in that sense, he was creating an atmosphere that was a little purer than it was before. But I think that maybe it could be done in other ways. And, of course, we can not laugh at dirty jokes that they're told to us, and let other people know what we think about that, and rather reprove them, and it's even a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And often that is a sort of tasty tidbit that we might speak about, but he says, don't do it. Don't do it. And I think that this is what he's talking about in regard to the cedar as being that which entered into that which purifies. And maybe we could think of it in terms like that. The cedar also is not subject to rot or disease. As you know, we build our porches out of cedar and we put cedar posts in the ground because they are that way. And I like to tie that in with a verse that, in Timothy that says, neither be you partakers of other men's evil deeds. Keep thyself pure. And I think of this in terms of other men's sins, it is. Keep thyself pure. In terms of the purchase of a book, it would be a dirty book. For instance, there's a guy I know who claims he's a Christian. And I've told him, I said, you're no Christian. I mean, I've been hard on the guy because I believe he's not. And he knows everything, you know. And he used to teach his Sunday school class and all this sort of thing. But he goes out, he purchases magazines like Playboy and all the rest of them. And he's got a whole library of them that he keeps down his basement and in the trunk of his car. And then he takes his little boy, who's about 8 years old, and shows him these pictures. Okay? Now that kid will never get over that sort of thing. And what he's doing is partaking of other men's sins. Now the other men's sins are those who produce the magazine. You see, that's their sin. But he's entering into their sin, and he's partaking of their sin. And the Lord doesn't want us ever to do that. He doesn't want that sort of rust to be in us. He wants us to be kept from the corruption that is in the world. And I think of this, that we can't afford to do that. Go on, you want to say something?
Could we have a real problem of addiction
sometimes? Well, I wonder whether he's got a demon and he's kind of off his rocker a bit anyhow. But I'm not sure. You see, he takes advantage of it. He says, if I act crazy like I do, then I get government help, which he does. And so I just don't know where to draw the line with the guy. But he'll tell you, he's saved. He knows all the answers and all this kind of stuff. But I said, you're not saved. You don't have it. That's all. You just don't have it. I can't see a man who knows the Lord going in and consistently doing this when he's been rebuked and shown in the scripture that he's not to be like this. I just can't accept this. But what he's doing is partaking of the men's sins. Now, not only that, but you know, Hugh Hefner, is that his name? On Playboy, that guy. He was on the air the other day, and they were criticizing him for having published those pictures or publishing those pictures of this girl who won Miss America, and then she was dethroned. You'll recall this was late news. And in the course of the thing, he said, I think he said they cost, it was either $4 or $6. I'll say $4, just to be safe. $4 for a copy. All right, now, imagine a Christian going in into a place and saying, well, here's $4 for a copy of Playboy. Now, what happens to that? Of course, it's distributed to the distributor, to the store owner, and to Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner gets half of the money. He was going to sell 6 million copies at this printing, as I remember. So you imagine the money he's making. Just on one copy, all right? All right, now, what is this person who purchases that doing? They're giving that money to that guy, which is such an awful guy, because every end that reads that's going to be stimulated. And when he's stimulated, he's going to go out and seek what he wants, and it'll ruin the life of many a woman in doing it. And so the thing just sort of branches out like this and tentacles all over. And the man who participates in anything like this, partakes of other men's sin, he's adding to that. And this is what I see why it's so tremendous to avoid anything like this, not to partake of any other man's sin, but keep ourselves pure. And that's what, of course, what a cedar is. It's that which resists this rot and evil and disease, of course. And then lastly, would you turn to Ephesians 3. Now, this subject, of course, this morning is an introduction to what we're to have later. But I think it's a good introduction because it gives us God's view of old age, or the older age that we will enter into. Look at Ephesians, please. The second chapter, excuse me, said 3, didn't it? Ephesians 2. And notice that this was true of the cedar. The cedar was used in building the temple of God, Solomon's temple, and it says here, 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth as an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And so like the cedar of Lebanon, we are compared with it, and like the cedar of Lebanon that was used in the building of the temple, so are we part of that great temple of God. Now, there are King James adds something to us that the other versions do not add. You see, in other versions you'll have, notice verse 22, this is just an example, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If that was said in King James, it would be singular. You is singular. When ye is used, it is used, of course, in the plural sense. And ye, the Christians, collectively are made the temple of God. You see, now that's important. I'll show you why in another portion. Go to 1 Corinthians, and you'll see why it is important. Now, look at 1 Corinthians, the first, just a second, I'll tell you where it is. In the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. And 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, plural. Alright? Now he's saying that you collectively are the temple of God. He's not talking about the individual being the temple of God here. He's talking about collectively. And when it says here, if any man defile the temple of God, he's not talking about the man's body. You see, some say, well, that's the man's body. If he defiles the man's body, smoking or something like this, God's going to destroy him. But he's saying, if you, ye, in the plural sense, defile the temple of God, then God will destroy you as an individual. All right? Now go over to the sixth chapter. And up there, when it's speaking about fornication and that a Christian should not commit it, in verse 19 it says, what? I'll wait till you get there. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What know ye not that your singular body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, singular, which you ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price, all of you, therefore glorify God, singular, in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So here's the teaching that the Spirit of God indwells us as individuals, and we're a temple of God in that sense, but it's in the singular. And so it makes a difference. And other versions will give you this. But King James picks it up, and by that method demonstrates the difference that is to be here. Now, it says in our psalm that they shall be fat and flourishing in old age, as you'll recall. And cedars of course grow not only to a tremendous age, but to a tremendous cure. Go back to our psalm now. That was Psalm 92, was it? Psalm 92 and verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, you can see that there's a difference in what is being said in the intimacy and relationship to God. Those that be planted in the house shall flourish in the courts. The house would, of course, be the temple in its relationship to the courts. The courts would be the outer structure that compass the temple area. And he's saying so, that they be planted in the house of the Lord, those who are those people are going to have an intimacy with him. And of course, I think immediately of that reference that was made in Peter concerning us being, first of all, holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, remember? That would be the idea of worship and offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, which would take place in the temple. And God wants his people to be like that. They function in the temple to offer up spiritual sacrifices, of course, which is a whole other subject. But they that be, they, and they'll flourish in the courts of our God, as they move out from that sanctuary, they're going to flourish elsewhere, and that would be where there are royal priesthood, and they a holy nation, and of course they are going on to be a testimony in the world and outside of those spiritual sacrifices areas that they will function in. So we have both of those there, and we're to do both. We're to function before God as priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but we're also to be as priests who show forth his glory, and that would be outside, as it were. And so I see those two things here, that we're to function in both places. And who can do that better than those who know the Lord best? And we who are older and experiencing the Lord should be able to have much more to offer to him. And then what is the end result? To show that the Lord is upright. This is a great thing. The end of all our living, the end of our characteristics as palm trees, and the end of our characteristics as cedars should be to bring glory to God. To show that the Lord is upright. This is with us. And that there is no unrighteousness in him. Now this is very important for us to do because, like David, we could cause the heathen to blaspheme. And though David was forgiven, yet, even I can remember my dad coming home one day and he said he'd talked to the Jew and the Jew said, yeah, David was supposed to be a man of God, but you know what he did? He committed murder and adultery. Exactly what God said. He says, you've given the enemy occasion to blaspheme. He said that to David. And here, what is it? 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years later, people are still taking it up and saying, look what David did. Alright? And we don't want to be like that. We want to rather show that the Lord is upright by our conduct and by our lives, and that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The whole thrust is to bring glory to God.